Let us open the Word of God to Leviticus chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 8 through 13, and then we'd like to read also a brief portion out of Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Leviticus 6, beginning with verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp, unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And then Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Beloved congregation, have you ever had the experience, or children perhaps you have, where you're reading along in your daily scripture readings, and you come across a verse that just causes you to pause, to stop? You read it again. Maybe it's something very simple, but you see something in that verse that maybe you never saw before. Well, such was my experience some time ago when I was reading through the book of Leviticus. The verse I'm referring to is a very simple command of God to the Old Testament priest. But it was one of those verses that just stood out in my mind, because in it we see something wonderful about the gracious character of God. But also in that same verse, we see a little bit of Old Testament light shed upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. So tonight we have two texts, actually, one from the Old Testament scripture passage we read and one from Romans 5. The first text is Leviticus 6:13. That reads, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." And the New Testament text is Romans 5, verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Our theme for tonight is an open door to forgiveness. In the first place, from the Old Testament, we want to consider a fire that never went out. And in the second place, from the New Testament, a fire extinguished in God's Son. An open door to forgiveness. First of all, a fire that never went out. And second, a fire extinguished in God's Son. Boys and girls, I think when we read through the Old Testament, when we hear Bible stories about it, it may sometimes seem to us that the Old Testament way of worship can seem incredibly complicated. We read about sacrifices, we read about washings, we read about many, many commands that the Old Testament Israelite had to keep. There were things to do. There were so many different kinds of sacrifices, some to be offered at one time, some to be offered at another time. They had to be done in just a certain way. Sometimes even just a certain part or parts of an animal had to be sacrificed. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see, for example, that the priest's garments had to be made a certain way, that the blood and the sacrifices, the leftovers, we would say, the ashes had to be placed in a certain place. Different garments had to be worn at different times. The whole process seems to be an incredibly complex one. And yet, it's amazing to realize that although to us, perhaps looking back, it may seem to be incredibly complex, every single detail of that Old Testament kind of worship had some kind of significance, had some sort of spiritual meaning. Now, we don't have in the Old Testament a lot of explanation of what these things all mean, but in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Hebrews, we get more and more insight into some of these things. But I think all of us, children, also you, can gather certain things from this sacrificial system that are very important to know. The first thing we can see from this whole way is that God does not want to be worshipped just any old way. Even though we don't have in the New Testament scriptures that kind of detail that we find in the Old Testament prescriptions for worship, we need to be careful. We need to observe carefully the details that we are given in the New Testament concerning worship, because God will be worshipped a certain way. He hasn't changed. A second lesson that we can gather from the sacrificial system is the vital central place that the sacrifices had. If you think about it, children, from the very beginning of time, from Adam and Eve's time even, we see that man is taught to sacrifice as an atonement, as a payment for sin. Central to that whole sacrificial system was the blood of the animal that was sacrificed. And of course, you know, boys and girls, how that blood of those animals pointed the worshiper to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who would one day come. But a third lesson we can gather from the Old Testament worship, a lesson that perhaps is not as clearly or readily seen, and yet that is very important, and in fact very encouraging to sinners, is that the whole Old Testament system, the whole New Testament focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection, that points to something truly wonderful, and that is that the living God, reverently speaking, has gone to great lengths to reconcile, to forgive sinful people, to bring sinners to Himself again. That, perhaps, is what so stands out in our text from Leviticus. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now that text, on the very face of it, just seems to be a simple command to the Old Testament priests and Levites. From a purely practical point of view, they were to see to it that there was sufficient amount of wood that fed the flames in the altar to make sure that the fire in that altar would never be extinguished. That it would never go out, that fire would be burning all through the night, and that it would still be burning in the daytime. But when you just think about it, when you just realize what stands behind that simple command, it is remarkable. Boys and girls, let me ask you some simple questions. What was that altar for? Now you would say, and rightly so, it was for sacrificing. Okay, what were the sacrifices for? Well, you would say so that a sinner who comes to the temple or to the tabernacle could be forgiven. But did you ever ask yourself, how can that be? How can the death of an animal save sinners? Well, the death of the animal itself did not save sinners, but this pointed the faith of the guilty sinner to God's way of salvation through blood. In other words, if you just stop to think about it, just picture it in your mind, young people. Here come the Israelites time and time and time again to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the altar with their sacrifices. It taught them over and over again that they could never of themselves take away sin. But it took something else. It took something apart from themselves. It took the death of an innocent animal to substitute for them. But the very fact that the sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again showed that something better, something lasting, needed to come. And of course, you know, children, how all that pointed to the need that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, for that tremendous sacrifice that alone can take away sin. The perfect Lamb of God, whose death and whose suffering was so valuable that it could and that it does reconcile, bring together sinners to the Lord. But now the Lord says in our text to the priests and to the Levites, it shall never go out. Those sacrifices we have seen are God's way for sinners to be forgiven. And I have one more question for you boys and girls. Why did God want to forgive sinners? Why would He be willing to make a way for sinners to be washed from their sins? The answer is, and this is really the wonder of the gospel, is that He would have sinners come near to Him again. That He would have sinners commune and fellowship with Him again without sin. He would deliver us from whatever separates us from Him, namely sin, so that nothing would stand between the sinner and their God. So God, with this simple text word, is saying to each and every Israelite who would read it, who would hear it, he's saying through this text to each and every one of us, dear friends, I will make sure that this way of reconciliation is available to every one of you day and night, all year around. That, congregation, is a staggering truth. And boys and girls, just picture this now. Just picture in your mind. Think about Israel. Think about in the camp of Israel, a poor lady, a poor man, a poor child who has sinned. Think of that child, that person. Maybe they feel so deeply ashamed of their sins before God. They truly want to be forgiven. They want to be reconciled. They want to know God's favor again. Just picture that. A burdened Israelite. So what do? Why? They come out of their tent and they lay hold of that sacrifice and they come. They come to the temple and they bring it there by the altar. But now imagine, boys and girls, just picture in your mind. There comes that person. Imagine that poor sinner coming in all his filth and all his guilt and all his burden, perhaps coming in the middle of the night, and then to find out that the door of the tabernacle or the door of the temple is closed and that the fire on the altar is out. Do you know what that says to that person? That says, there's no way back to God's favor. The door is closed. The way of righteousness is sealed up. And so what happens to that poor sinner? They'd have to go back to their tent, still clothed with their sin and their shame and their guilt. Still subject, all the while, to eternal wrath. The message for that sinner would be, there is no place for you, sinner. I will not forgive you. I will not receive you now. You must leave my presence with all your sins. But it was not so. It was not so. God commanded Moses to tell Aaron and his sons that the fire shall ever be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. In other words, that sinner could come to that altar any time. There would always be a priest there waiting. There would always be a fire burning. He could come in the middle of the night. He could come in the earliest hours of the morning. That fire would ever be burning. In other words, that sinner, any sinner, would be perpetually invited, even commanded, to come with their sacrifice. And they would find that the way to God is always open. If there was any fault for any Israelite not being forgiven, the fault was his own. A congregation, I don't have to say to you, the same is true today. Has God left in Scripture any verse that says to a poor sinner that you may not come to me? That there are times when you may not approach to me for peace and for pardon? Did God ever put up a barrier between Himself and us? If we go through life unforgiven, whose fault will that be? Are there not, on the contrary, so many, many encouragements in God's Word. Verses of invitation, exhortations, promises, commands, all of which are designed to draw sinners out of the tents of wickedness toward the altar of reconciliation, toward the New Testament sacrifice, toward Jesus Christ. Are there any examples, boys and girls, even one, of any sinner who came to Christ and was sent away? Was he ever too busy for a poor wretch? Was he ever too tired? Was he ever too hungry to save, to cure, to assist? Well, then what makes us think that he's different today? Will you be the first exception to a long history of salvation in Christ? Now, congregation, whenever God says something twice in the Word of God, he is emphasizing it. And we find this, don't we, in our text. The fire shall ever be burning, that's once. It shall never go out. God is telling Moses, tell my people, there will always be a fire on the altar of forgiveness and reconciliation. And that means, congregation, that even if there was just one Israelite, just one out of perhaps 1.5 million, 2.5 million, if just one sinner would come to that altar, the fire would be ready. And you know what's striking, congregation? It's not just that God doesn't want the sinner to wait till the altar was open. Think that through. Much more blessed to realize that God does not want to wait. That God is eager, is joyfully receiving sinners. He wants nothing to stand in the way of reconciliation and forgiveness. He doesn't want that way shut to any Israelite, even though he knew from all eternity there would be Israelites who would never come. And notice too in our text that God doesn't give any names. He doesn't say that this or that person may come. Any Israelite, all the Israelites, if they would come, regardless of their sin, regardless of their guilt, regardless of how long they've sinned, that way of forgiveness was ever open. All they had to do was to bring the sacrifice along, reverently speaking. All you have to do today is to plead upon the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus alone. That salvation, that forgiveness, that door of hope is open today to any and to all sinners who come to God through him. God doesn't change. And we can be so thankful that that is so. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That means, dear friend, laying hold of the Son of God by faith, pleading his righteousness and merits, you too will be reconciled to God. But even more than that, also for those who by the grace of God are already believers, here is an open invitation from God's Word to come to Him again and again with any newly wrought guilt or shame that we bring upon ourselves. He is as willing to receive you today as He was the first time you believed by faith. Congregation, what would happen? What would happen, children, if that Israelite brought to the tabernacle his tears, or his prayers, or his good works? God would not accept him. None of those things would be payment for his sin. He would be just as quickly rejected by God as Nadab and Abihu, who thought to offer strange fire before the Lord. We may only be reconciled to God in God's way of approach, His appointed way. And thanks be to God for this little Old Testament encouragement. The fire shall ever be burning. The children, the fire went out. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The fire on the altar was extinguished. Why? Turn with me now, congregation, to our New Testament passage, Romans 5, verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. We read there, "Much more than, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Children, what happened to that altar fire? It's out. It's gone. The temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The altar is no more. And the question that we have to face, did God then close the door to man? Is the way back to Him gone? The answer is yes. The door was closed, but it wasn't closed to sinners. It was closed to Christ. The Bible, boys and girls, calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the perfect sacrifice. And that means it can't be improved upon. That sacrifice is the best that can be. Jesus' sacrifice of Himself was perfect. No other sacrifice can be better than His, and no other is needed. So why then? Why did I say the door is closed? For three dark hours on the cross, between noon and three, on that Friday, or whatever day, Jesus suffered immensely. He suffered the greatest agony that ever was suffered when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" For that moment, for those hours, the door of heaven to Christ was shut. Forsaken by His Father, even though the two of them are one. The door to communion to His Father was closed. And it was closed so that whosoever believeth in Him would never, ever be forsaken of God. The New Testament text that we are considering says it all. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Being justified by His blood means we are made right. We are made right with God through that blood. We are saved forever from wrath through Him. In other words, He is the one who suffered that wrath, who burned, children, as it were, in that fire of God's wrath for us who believe. He was that sacrifice on the altar, so to speak, on the cross. But instead of having to die time and time again, like the Old Testament sacrifices, He died once forever. Hebrews 10 verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In fact, 9 times in just the book of Hebrews alone, the word ever or forever is used to describe Christ's everlasting priesthood, His all-atoning sacrifice, His unchangeable character. Ever and forever. Oh, congregation, that this truth would just wash over your soul. Forever forgiven, forever reconciled to God, forever saved from the wrath of God, forever made one with God through Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And this is true today, for any sinner of any kind who, by the grace of faith, that wonderful gift of God, is looking to Him alone for salvation, is resting upon Him, whether for the first time ever or for the 1,000th time. And your minister made mention of that this morning. And that's an experience that all believers go through. That daily battle and warfare with sin, and you feel like such a failure. It doesn't get easier. We do learn to know something of Satan's devices by grace, but still, so weak, so fallible, so sinful, such a wretched remnant of the first nature, always tugging us aside, but forever reconciled to God. So boys and girls, the fire was put out, but it wasn't put out by man. It wasn't the Roman soldiers who put out that fire. It was God. He put it out in and upon Christ, our Lamb. And the fact of the matter is, if we die without the hand of faith upon that sacrifice, then we shall most horribly, most painfully, most eternally suffer and learn firsthand what the wrath of God is like. The fire of that wrath shall never go out. He will gather the wheat into His garner, but the chaff He will burn with fire unquenchable. 3 times in Mark chapter 9, Jesus warns of that place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But the way of forgiveness, beloved congregation, is still open all day, all night, at least today. A poor, shame-filled, broken-down sinner can still come even now to Him, to this sacrifice, to this altar, and be cleansed from all sin forever. Paul writes triumphantly to the Hebrew Christians, "We have an altar." And we do too. We do too. The very same efficacious altar of God in Christ. So, for those of us for whom temptation burns in us like a daily fire, for those whose consciences burn with guilt, for those of us who are sometimes ashamed to ask God for pardon one more time, for those of us whose sins are so many and so burdensome we hardly dare to think of coming to Him, for such ones, there is yet a way to God. For now. Why do I say for now? There was a time when the temple was destroyed. There's also coming a time, dear friends, when the New Testament altar will be barred from us forever. And that's not just when the Lord Jesus comes on the clouds again. It's when you die. That's it. No altar, no sacrifice, no reconciliation anymore. Christ's presence, when He returns, will be far from comforting to such people. His coming the second time will not usher in reconciliation. It will usher in separation, condemnation. The day is approaching when all unreconciled, all unforgiven, unrepentant, unbelieving sinners will cry to the mountain, Scripture says, and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb. He, the Lamb of God Himself, will say to all unbelievers, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Imagine, children, the same Lamb of God who came into this world to save sinners, coming again, no longer to save, but to judge those that disobey the gospel of His own precious blood. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Are there yet here? Are there yet here? Those among us who have not yet taken refuge in Him? Are there yet here, Israelites, who are remaining in the tent of their sins and do not come to the altar of forgiveness for sin and for uncleanness, open day and night? Who perhaps feel no sense of urgency, no sense of need for this forgiveness, for this reconciliation with God? Are there some? This text tonight, these twin texts tonight, tell us in no uncertain terms, you cut yourself off from these mercies so freely proffered. Acts 13:46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. If words have meaning, the apostle is here saying, you're the one. If you're thinking in your mind, well, if only God would convert me, that would be a different story. No, that's not what the Bible says. You put it from yourselves and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Obey not the gospel of God. What shall their end be? The apostle couldn't even finish the thought. He didn't answer the question. It was too horrible to consider. What shall the end be? Not of the world who never heard these things, but of you who have heard that there is a way open day and night, and you need bring nothing. You need nothing to qualify you, but you need that sacrifice. Those of you who have come to Him, who do yet come to Him, to Christ, for peace and for pardon, see, please, the solid ground of this text. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then our text, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Children, it's just like the apostle is saying, you're standing there in New Orleans, and the hurricane wipes out the whole city, but there you are, and your home is just fine. That's the kind of salvation. Saved from the wrath of God. When God is pouring out His wrath upon this unrepentant world, His people will be standing. They'll be safe. They'll be in the covert of Christ's righteousness, sheltered in the time of storm. What a solid ground that is. Adore Him. Adore Him, congregation, who suffered in the flame of God's wrath for us in our place. And how do we thank Him? Endeavor by the grace of God to live to His glory, to live a separated life of holiness and of obedience to His blessed and loving commands. Truly, dear believer, His yoke is easy, is it not? His burden is light. And if we have to suffer for following Him, so. So what? As Paul would say, our present sufferings, as difficult as they may be, the persecution is not worthy, isn't worthy to be compared to the glory He has purchased for us and will soon bestow upon us. Psalm 107:22 says, let us sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Let us, as Hosea writes, render unto Him the calves of our lips, the sacrifices with pleasing words. Or as Romans 12:1 says, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. For worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen.